Back to those verses in John chapter 12, page 1629, if you have one of the church Bibles. And I wonder, when was the last time you were misled by some advertising? A few weeks ago, Hannah and I were in London, as I mentioned last week, this is my weekly London anecdote, and on the way home, we picked up some lunch before we got on the train at Paddington Station. We picked up some lunch from the M&S, Marks and Spencer's there, and there in the shop, they had a product that was advertised on the wrapper as, and I quote, "our best ever sausage roll." And this best ever sausage roll promised, and again I quote, "to deliver absolutely mind-blowing taste." So you can imagine our sense of anticipation as we went and paid for this item at the checkout. We bought some other things as well. We got on the train on Coach F, and then as the train moved forward and we're looking forward to our lunch hour when we would finally get to taste this sausage roll, you might be able to guess how the anecdote ends. It wasn't mind-blowing. And in fact, probably out of all of the sausage rolls I've eaten from Marks and Spencer's in my lifetime, probably wouldn't even make the top five. It was very disappointing. I felt misled by those words, best ever, mind-blowing taste. And maybe you've had a similar experience recently, not necessarily with sausage rolls, although perhaps you have, but maybe you've seen an advert for a new TV show and it looks really exciting. It looks like a really gripping drama that you'll love. And you sit down excitedly on a Thursday evening to watch this new show. Within 3 minutes, you realise it's going to be really rubbish and you have to turn it off. Or maybe you see an advert for a new fabric softener that promises to soften your fabrics like nothing else ever before. But when you come to use it, it has the exact opposite effect. Maybe you felt misled by some advertising recently. Well, today, in today's passage, we meet a crowd of people who might have felt misled by a kind of advertising. These are people who had seen or heard about some signs that Jesus had performed. In our journey through John's Gospel so far over the last few years, we've seen Jesus perform seven signs, seven amazing things that are signposts pointing to who Jesus is and why he has come. And the most recent of those, the last of those, was him raising Lazarus from the dead, which is quite an impressive sign. And Jesus had done all of those signs, and word was spreading about him and what he was doing. And then Jesus arrives in the capital city in Jerusalem at this time of this great important feast. And the crowds were expecting great things. He'd done all these signs. It's a great feast. He's coming. There's quite a big difference between what they were expecting and what Jesus actually delivered. And today I want us to think a bit about what that difference was, and also to think about our own expectations of Jesus, what we expect from Jesus today. Let's go to the scene of expectation in John chapter 12. We know that the scene is in the context of the Passover, this great feast, the look back to an amazing act of rescue that we read about in the Old Testament in Exodus. That moment when God's people were brought out of slavery in Egypt to be his free people, where judgment came on the land of Egypt who were oppressing God's people. But the judgment passed over them and landed on Egypt, and God's people were set free. There's a big celebration, celebrating this deliverance from that oppressive enemy. It was a huge feast. Loads of people would come to this feast. And those people who came, who were people who read their Bibles, what we call the Old Testament, or listened to it, they knew that there were promises that were made by God of a new rescue, a new deliverance that would come, of a new deliverer, the Messiah, or the Christ, God's special king. And already we've seen in John's Gospel that some people saw Jesus doing lots of signs and thought, is this the king that we've been waiting for? But people had different expectations about what this king would do. Now, we saw back in chapter 6, which was quite a way ago now, but in chapter 6, after he had fed loads of people with not very much food, we read that there were some people who were going to come and take him by force to make him king, and Jesus went away and hid from them. Now, these are people who thought that they could take Jesus, who's doing these miraculous signs, and they could make him into a king for them, for their nation, a king who could challenge Caesar, who could overthrow Roman rule, so they could be a new free nation again, and they could be led into a new era of prosperity. Expecting this great new political ruler who could overthrow Roman rule and lead them into a new period of prosperity. And at that point, in John 6, Jesus had said no to that offer and had gone away from them. But now, in John chapter 12, he's coming to Jerusalem, into that city. And we have the huge crowds expectantly lining the streets as he approaches, waving palm branches, a national symbol like waving a Welsh flag. Whether they're shouting, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Shouting words that come from Psalm 118. Hosanna, save us, Lord! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Here is this one coming into Jerusalem. Surely this is the leader, the ruler that we've been waiting for. Surely now Caesar's days are numbered. We're going to have a new period of prosperity here in Jerusalem. Now Jesus, in response, he finds a donkey and sits on it. And to us, that probably doesn't sound like a very majestic thing to do. But to people who knew their Old Testaments, that would have heightened expectations, if anything, because this is what God had said would happen. Just as it is written, verse 15, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. God spoke through the prophet Zechariah to say those words, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. This is Zechariah chapter 9. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He goes on to say, I'll cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. And it goes on that day the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people. For like the jewels of a crown they shall shine on his land. For how great is his goodness and how great his beauty. Grain shall make the young men flourish, and new wine the young women. Some expectation as Jesus enters Jerusalem, the crowds lining the streets, waving their flags, their palm branches, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, this one who is righteous, bringing salvation. Surely, surely now, the rule of the Romans over them will be overthrown. There'll be a new period of prosperity there in Jerusalem. Imagine lots of people in the crowd having these images of some kind of coronation scene, of some enthronement, pomp and circumstance, and everything would come from that. The change in the political order that would come, the change in their status. But all those images are then shattered when Jesus starts talking about his death. Verse 23. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. That sounds triumphant and victorious, doesn't it? This is a moment of glory. He goes on to say, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies. And he's talking about his own death. Because as we keep reading, we see verse 27. He says, "Now is my soul troubled." He's just come into this victorious scene in Jerusalem and his soul is troubled. And then in verse 32, he does talk about being lifted up from the earth. What he means, verse 33, he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. He would be lifted up, but not lifted up onto a throne, as people might have expected. Lifted up onto a cross, nailed to a cross of wood, executed in humiliation and shame. He hasn't come into Jerusalem to overthrow Roman rule. He's come to die at their hands. It's not what a lot of people were expecting from the adverts that they had heard about. Some people who questioned him, verse 34, how can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Others, verse 37, who'd seen all the signs that he had done, but they did not believe in him. They expected that Jesus would come and that everything would be okay. When Jesus came, he then died. The Romans continued to be Romans, and eventually Jerusalem would be destroyed as a city. So this is a case of the M&S sausage roll all over again, or the disappointing TV show. It seems like it's going to be great, but then it doesn't meet expectations. It's just misleading advertising. And what I want us to see is that the crowds were not misled, but they'd misunderstood. There were lots of people who had misunderstood. And the reality of what Jesus delivered was actually far better than what anyone expected. And even his disciples, his followers, only really realized all of this later on. And later on, many would come to see that what Jesus had delivered was far better than what they expected. Came to see how they had misunderstood. To take the image of verse 24 that Jesus uses, just as a seed needs to be buried into the ground so it can bring fruit, so King Jesus needed to die and be buried so that fruit could come. To die and be buried to secure a better future for his people. There's death in John's gospel. In the history of this world, Jesus' death was not a failure. It was a moment of glory, a moment of love, a moment of salvation. It was a moment of the greatest love that we're thinking about in this series. So we need to think a bit about what Jesus says his death will achieve. But before we do that, I wonder if we can come back to the question of expectations. Because we've thought a bit about what some in the crowd may have been expecting. And as we read through John's Gospel, we get lots of hints into what people at the time expected Jesus would do. Some had very minimal expectations. Some expected this political ruler who would overthrow the Romans. Different people expected different things. There are some in the crowd who expected that Jesus would come into their city and everything would be okay. But things didn't work out like that. So too for us. And we could see and read about the signs that Jesus did here in John's Gospel, the great things that he has done. And we can think that when Jesus comes into our hearts, when Jesus comes into our lives, then everything's going to be okay. Jesus comes, everything's okay. And then at some point, something goes wrong in our lives. I think those of us who follow Jesus have followed him long enough to have experienced that. Something we didn't expect goes wrong. And in that situation, we can find ourselves asking lots of questions, can't we? Is Jesus not who I thought he was? Is there something wrong with Jesus? Is there something wrong with me? Does Jesus not love me anymore? Do I need to do something to come back to Jesus? All these questions that can come into our minds. And so we could face a challenging diagnosis for ourselves or for someone else in our family. Something we didn't expect. We could think there must be a problem here. Is there something wrong with Jesus? Is there a problem with my faith? We can become discouraged. Things are not what we expected. And we could even start to look away from Jesus and wonder if Jesus is not the person who can meet our needs like we thought he was. This morning, whatever situations we may be facing at the moment, or whatever memories we might have from the past, being perhaps a bit confused by how Jesus has worked. But this morning, Jesus is inviting us to come to him again, to remember that he is still King. He does still love us. He does still love you, those of you who are his people this morning. And he hasn't promised us a trouble-free life in this world now, but he has promised to be with you, to be with you whatever trouble comes, whatever situations we face. So he is still ready to hear our prayers, our cries, whatever trouble we're in, to cry out for him to act. And he also calls us to remember that his death has guaranteed for us something far better. Something far better than material well-being now. Something far better than physical health now. That Jesus' death has guaranteed for us something far better. So I want to come back to some words of Jesus. Just a few verses that we'll focus on as we see the love and the glory of his death on the cross. If there are people who were expecting a political ruler who would overthrow the Romans, who would establish a new period for Israel, well, Jesus describes how in his great love he has come to deal with a bigger problem and to defeat a bigger enemy and to establish a bigger kingdom as well. We could take those three things in turn. A bigger problem. Jesus has come not to deal with a political situation. He's come to deal with sin. The biggest need that we have as humans, the problem of our sin. Verse 31, as Jesus talks about his death, now is the judgment of this world. And the big problem of the world, as we read through John's Gospel, is sin. The ways that we've turned away from God's light and turned to darkness. The darkness of life away from God, the darkness of sin, of disobedience. And as we go through our lives, we could think that sin isn't that serious. Everyone makes mistakes. We all get things wrong. It's not that big a deal. But there on the cross, as Jesus died, we see how serious sin is. The cross shows the full horror of human sin. As people reject God's Son who he sends into this world. And the cross also shows us the judgment that we deserve for our sin. If we continue in darkness, we deserve to face the full force of God's anger, his right anger against us, poured out on us. The cross shows us the judgment we deserve. But wonderfully, the cross also shows us the judgment that we can be rescued from. is there on the cross as Jesus dies. He dies in the place of his people, all those who will trust him. He dies for our sin, takes our guilt so we can be forgiven, so we can be called friends of God. And not just for a short time, but forever. A friendship and life with God that won't be ended by any political events, or any economic events, or any health situations, or even by death. An eternal friendship as God's rescued, forgiven people. Now is the judgment of this world. Jesus has come to deal with the biggest problem, the problem of our sin. As that judgment comes, so we can be rescued from it. He's come to deal with a bigger enemy than any political enemy as well. Again, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. The ruler of this world, who Jesus is speaking about, is Satan, the devil. He's given various titles in the Bible to describe what he does and how he works. Satan, who opposes God, opposes God's plans, opposes God's people. Satan, who has this influence of this in this world, as he delights to lead people away from God into darkness and into death. And he seems to have this great influence as we see people led away from God into darkness, into death. But there on the cross, that fake crown of this ruler of the world was smashed. His hold over God's people, gone. That sin, forgiven. Brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light to be God's forever. And no one can snatch us from his hand. The ruler of this world who is defeated, cast out at the cross, and his destruction guaranteed. Jesus, who came to deal with a bigger problem, to defeat a bigger enemy, and to establish a bigger kingdom. If there were some people expecting that Jesus would come, and he would just be a king of Israel in a narrow sense of just a small region, a small people. No, Jesus promises something much more glorious that we're part of here in Bridgend this morning. Verse 32. I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. It doesn't mean all people in the sense of absolutely every human being. We know that there are some who continue to reject Jesus. But he means all people in the sense of all kinds of people. People from all nations. Not just Jews. But non-Jews, Gentiles, as we saw in today's passage when the Greeks come to speak and want to see Jesus. As we've seen previously in our journey through John's Gospel. People from all nations, including from Wales, who come to Jesus, who are drawn to him. And what happens when people are drawn to Jesus? Well, it means life. That's what happens when people are drawn to Jesus. It means life, real life, life to the full, eternal life, life with God, free from sin, free from Satan, free from death. Life for all people. Jesus came as a Jew to save Jews, but not just Jews, people from all nations. And this morning, if you're someone who's been joining our services and you're not someone who knows that life for yourself, well, can I encourage you today to make the prayer of Psalm 118 your own and to cry out and say, save me. To ask that Jesus would save you from your sin, the consequences of your sin, and the judgment that we all deserve for our sin. Ask that Jesus would bring you into a new life, with the God who made us, to be his forgiven, rescued people forever. To cry out, save me, save us. And as we come to Jesus, as we are drawn to him, we have a wonderful, certain, eternal hope. There's a day, the Bible promises, where palm branches will make another appearance. In Revelation chapter 7, where we read these words, a vision that John has. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, including Welsh, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands. And what are they crying? What will we be crying? Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, celebrating that greater salvation forever and ever. That's what we can expect from following Jesus. That's what we can expect from King Jesus today. Forgiven sin, defeated Satan, bringing us into that eternal, glorious kingdom of life forever. And as we journey through this world, he will lead us along some very hard and challenging and even painful paths of troubling, difficult situations. Situations that even may make us feel discouraged or even despairing. And we should expect that. But we can also expect that Jesus is leading us to that glorious, eternal future where we'll be gathered with a huge multitude of people crying out forever, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen.